Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to the program today. We're glad that you've joined us. On our first half hour of the program, we'll be sharing our usual lineup, Lifeline Health Fact, as well as an amazing fact for you. And our subject today, well, to give you a hint as to what our subject today, here's your first clue.
In the trauma room, at the foot of the bed, I was over there. When I say I was over there, my vision was there, like my perception of me was there. So then I'm standing there, and I just knew that my dad was beside me. My dad had passed away in April of 2008. So you would think, if I was in my brain, you would think I'd go, oh, what a surprise to see you. Like, because that's what you would do. If you haven't seen somebody for so long, you would think that you would be shocked and happy, and I have so much to tell you. That would be the reaction that I would, in my brain, would think would be happening. It was just normal that he was there. Dad and I are in this dark place. It was like a darkness. It was comfort like that. And it was very, very comforting, very soft, very loving.
But we want to discuss in this program, what is the true meaning of what's taking place in the program, and what is the truth behind death? Because there is a truth out there.
But before we go into our discussion today, we're going to be playing a song by Bruce Moss called We're Going Home, and it kind of ties with our theme of a discussion today.
From now we're going home. When the field behind the plow is ready for the reaper to harvest all the grain and gather up the tears till only wheat remains, we're going home. Soon the trumpet call will sound and we will rise to meet the Lord together. We will hear the voice of heaven descending on the clouds. With a mighty shout he'll call our names out loud. Wake up all you people from the nations far and wide, on that resurrection morning when the graves are opened wide. There'll be glory in the kingdom that transfigures you and me, when Jesus Christ the Savior sets us free. We're going home. We're going home, where the streets are paved with gold. We're going home, where we will live and not grow old. We will drink the living waters from the streams of paradise, and we will eat the fruit of heaven from the healing tree of life. We're going home, where life eternal reigns. We're going home, where the blind will see again, and where all of God's creation will live in harmony. When the law of God is written in our hearts, we will be free. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide. On that resurrection morning, when the bridegroom takes his bride, there'll be glory in the kingdom that transcends this earthly plane. When Jesus Christ the Lamb returns again, we're going home. We're going home to a far and distant shore. We're going home where we will reign forevermore, and we will dwell in mansions built by holy hands in the city of our God, the New Jerusalem. We're going home where the brightness of the sun will keep us warm. When the day of judgment comes, the darkness of this wicked world will vanish in the light. When the righteousness of day overcomes the sinful night. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide. On that resurrection morning, when the graves are open wide, there'll be glory in the kingdom that transfigures you and me. When Jesus Christ the Savior sets us free. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide. On that resurrection morning, when the graves are open wide, there'll be glory in the kingdom that transcends this earthly plane. When Jesus Christ the Lamb returns again. When the Holy Lamb of God returns again, we're going home. We're going home. We're going home. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, for our Health Lifeline information today, we're going to share a topic that actually ties in with our theme on death, and it's one that we've played previously, and it's on the subject of sleep. As we discuss this issue later on in the first half hour, you'll see the link between death and sleep. So we want to share a bit of advice or information that may help you with sleep.
Are you sleeping well? Do you have a case of the yawns? This is Dr. Becky Wong for Lifelines. If you're not sleeping well, the first step is to investigate your diet, exercise patterns, sleeping environment, and lifestyle. For some people, a small amount of caffeine early in the day can cause problems in falling asleep even 10 to 12 hours later. Although alcohol may speed the process of falling asleep, it actually increases the number of times you awaken in the night. Exercise in the early afternoon, but at least 6 hours before bedtime, will help deepen your sleep. With a little investigative work, you can get a better night of sleep. For more ideas, visit sleepfoundation.org. Here's to a good night's rest.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
The bubonic plague, otherwise known as Black Death, first appeared in the 14th century. Black Death is traced to the Gobi Desert in the 1320s. By 1400, it invaded China and reduced its population from 125 million to 90 million. It then followed trade routes west to India, the Middle East, and finally to Europe. In Cairo, Egypt, a city of 500,000, at the height of epidemic, 7,000 people died each day. By 1349, the plague had killed one-third of the population of the Muslim world. In 1347, the Eurasian nomads deliberately infected a European community with the disease. While laying siege to a Genoese trading post in Crimea, they lobbed plague-infested corpses into the town by catapult. From the Crimea, the Genoese inadvertently brought the disease to Sicily in a ship carrying infected rats. It swept through Sicily in 1347, North Africa, Italy, France, and Spain in 1348, Hungary, Austria, Switzerland, England, Germany, and the Low Countries in 1349 and reached Scandinavia in 1350. Norsemen carried the disease to faraway Iceland and probably to Greenland, where the plague hastened the end of the Viking settlements. Some 25 million Europeans were killed by the initial onslaught of the Black Death. Whole villages were wiped out. In its course, the Black Death carried away a greater portion of the world's people than any other disease or war in history. It literally transformed European society, reducing the population by one-third. Through this outbreak, many people often ask themselves the question, what happens after death? This is a question that has pondered us for centuries, since the beginning of time, and it's a question we still ponder today. And in our program, we want to look at this issue. It is brought to the forefront again with the release of the movie, The Hereafter.
What do you think happens when we die?
You wouldn't believe how it is.
Hereafter tells the story of three people who are struggling with their views about death and what may or may not lie in the hereafter. A psychic who can speak to the dead, a French journalist who has a near-death experience, and a young boy trying to come to grips with the death of his twin brother.
The movie was directed by Clint Eastwood. In an interview after the movie was released, he made a statement that he can't really say with any degree of certainty what happens after death. But yet, as with many other movies, we're portrayed that there's a certain degree of understanding. For whatever reason, people understand what happens after death. But really, there's really only one source of information that we can look to answer that question. And as we do in every program, we want to look back into the scriptures for what the truth is. We read an interesting quote in a verse in the book of Revelation, 1 verse 18, where it says, Jesus says of himself, I am he that liveth and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, when you have the keys to something, it implies that you have access to it. And Jesus is saying that, I understand. And why could he say that? Because earlier in the book of John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Maybe you want to just share some information on this.
Well, I think it's good that this is a topic that addresses all people, all nationalities, all the world, because everyone at one point is going to be faced with this, what happens after death. And I thought it was interesting because in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, it defines what a living entity is, what a living person is. And I thought we'd start reading that in Genesis 2:7. It says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's clear here that we need two components to make up a living being. One is the dust, the physical part, and we also need the breath, God's breath in his nostrils, individual's nostrils to create a living being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But yet people somehow have an understanding that there's some sort of a spirit within you that floats around or leaves the body after death. But yet I believe the Bible further clarifies itself as to, it describes there what happens at creation, but mm-hmm. what happens at death?
Well, first of all, death is brought up because of disobedience, because of breaking God's law. For instance, Ezekiel's 18:20 says, The soul that sinneth, he shall die. So again, he gives us a definition that death comes about because we know that there was what? A breaking of something that God created and a law that he put in place. But we will see here that the definition of death is basically if you remove one of those two components, you have a dead body. For instance, if you remove the breath, the spirit of God, the life-giving power, you have a dead body. You have no soul, no living person.
Mm. Yeah, and it ties into what we had spoke about earlier prior to the program, similar to the fire triangle. Mm-hmm. You need material, combustible material, you need oxygen, and you need heat. If you take one of those sides out of the triangle, fire just can't exist. If you take the oxygen away, you deprive it. If you take the material away, the fire goes away. Same thing with the body, the life.
Mm. And it speaks in the Bible that the spirit that the breath returns to God, and the body goes to the dust. But the question again is, what is that that goes back to God? And the Bible defines as the Spirit of God that gives us the life in the first place. In Genesis 2:16, and here we say, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you might freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, God says. And then we go down to Genesis 3, when we know that man disobeyed God, and we found in Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. So here we have, you know, we know that Satan is working using a medium here to go against God's word and saying, did God really say that? Did he really mean it? You mm-hmm. surely move on. You will have immortality. But Timothy tells us that God is the only one who's immortal.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting you use that that word medium. In the book of Genesis, the medium was the serpent.
Yes.
And it was deceptive because all the serpent did was add one word in there. God said, you shall surely die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. One word changes the meaning completely 180 degrees.
That's right.
And by saying that is implying something very different. But the fact that the serpent was a medium, there are many medium that are used today.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily a serpent, but just as Satan used the serpent as a medium, Satan is able and does use individuals as the medium to propagate that same message that you will not surely die.
It has gone very prominence of this lie, you know, that's depicted, that people come back and haunt, or that the dead can speak to us. And that's something also we're going to be looking in a few minutes, Paul. The fact that we established that when you die, you go to the grave. And Jesus is he said, I am the resurrection. And the resurrection takes place when? At his coming. So obviously, and also we're going to look at some passages and we can just refer to them. Jesus dealt with this topic too, about death. It was very mm-hmm. prominent at the time when he walked this earth. There were many people who died. And we have incidents of few individuals that are mentioned in the Gospels where Jesus healed them.
Mm-hmm.
And in all those instances, they needed what? They needed that God-giving spark of life in order they could raise and be brought to life. And we see it, and I think especially about the young girl, the 12-year-old girl that died. He said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And here he's starting using the word to explain in a tangible way for us.
Mm-hmm.
For young people and for old, then when you die, he compares that to sleep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when I listen to people who have gone through surgery mm-hmm. and they're, you know, gone under the anesthetic, and when they go out and they come to again after the surgery, it's as if no time passed. There's no recollection of any time lapse. There's no recollection of what took place, what was said. They weren't privy to any of that. It's just as if those hours were chopped off from their life. And death is similar to that, in the sense it's a sleep. It's a sleep that's very sound.
That's true. And how many times that happened when you had possibly after a good meal, and you lie down, and you thought you were going just to have a little nap, thinking it may be 20 minutes, and realize it's been 3 or 4 hours.
Yeah.
And we all both, you know, we experience that. That is an unconscious sleep.
Yeah. And now some people might think that, well, when you're sleeping, you may dream.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people might throw that argument out there. Well, your mind is still working. Well, in the book of Psalms, it clarifies that one for us.
Yeah.
Psalms 146 in verse 4, it says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. Mm-hmm. In that very day, his thoughts perish.
The very day his thoughts perish, yes.
So there's no thought process, no cognitive abilities, you know, taking place when death occurs.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no dreaming when death occurs. Yet, in the day and age that we live, you hear people who claim to go through near-death experiences, and they're still cognizant of what's taking place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if they're still cognitive, and if there's still thoughts in their mind, well, they're not dead.
No, that's true, right? So, and we see this in Job. I mean, there's several passages in the book of Job. Mm-hmm. And the book of Job is interesting. If you read through it, it's a conversation between Job and God on various issues in this world. You know, it touches things such as creation. Right. Where do we come from? And it's interesting discussion that goes back and forth. But in Job 7, for instance, there are several passages, but in Job 7, 8 to 10, we read that the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that go down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. That's mm-hmm. pretty clear, you know, what Job is explaining, or God is explaining through Job here, that, you know, you have this life to do your work, to get to know God. After that, there's no more.
Because it's very deceptive when people propagate the idea that, well, there's a second chance after you die. Biblically, that's not the case. According to God's word, that's not true. And even in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, it says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear.
Yeah, and Job here in 7:21, back in Job 7, says, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. You know?
And again, Ecclesiastes, it says, and their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So it's clear that when somebody dies, their thoughts perish completely. Mm-hmm. There's nothing taking place. They're sleeping. They're sleeping in the ground.
Yeah, and I think since we're in Job here, we'll take one more. Job 14:12 says something interesting from 12 to 14. So man lies down and rises not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath is past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come.
And when does that change come?
Well, I think we're clear, because when we talk about Lazarus, and Martha was encountering Jesus, and Jesus waited 4 days before he came. He did that purposely so there wouldn't be no doubt that this was a true resurrection, as the other scoffers will say. But she said something interesting. She said, I know, Lord, that he will be raised at the last day, at the second coming of Christ. So she understood it from the Old Testament, that there was a resurrection to come. That this was not some sort of incarnation. This was not something people were going. And he said, when Jesus called Lazarus, he said, come forth. He didn't say, come down from heaven. He says, come forth from the tomb.
And there's another added item to that as well, Mario. There's people who will say, well, the Bible says that, you know, even that first verse that we quoted in Revelation 1:18, you know, the keys of death and of hell. Well, people think that hell is some sort of underworld, where, you know, people burn forever, you know, that's, you know, Satan's domain type of thing. But really, biblically speaking, you know, hell comes from the word Sheol, which is simply means grave.
Yes.
You know, so, you know, Lazarus was not called up from anywhere, you know, from, you know, the so-called hell. He wasn't called down from heaven. He came forth from the grave. The grave is called hell in the original text. So Lazarus slept in the grave, and that's what he was called forth from.
And I think it's this, Job mentions one more thing here. Job 19:25-26 says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my and though after my skin worm destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's depicting here that in the grave, his physical body, he will be destroyed. That, but God remembers those that are faithful to him in this life. And then when he comes back, when Jesus comes back, he will raise those.
And it's interesting, too, that he says, in my flesh, I will see God. He won't come back as a spirit being, you know, to see God. He won't be some sort of ghostly figure out there somewhere. He will come back in his flesh after the resurrection when Christ comes again. And in his flesh, he will see God. And it's interesting, too, because after Jesus' own resurrection, when he went into that upper room with his disciples and they doubted, he said, come feel me. Put your fingers in my wounds. You know, I'm flesh. You know, I'm not a spirit. You know, I'm not a ghostly figure. I am who I was in the flesh.
And even when Thomas wasn't there at the first, when Jesus rose and appeared to them, Thomas wasn't there. I believe it was a purpose for that. So when the other one shared that witness, he said, unless I do what? Unless I touch your side, mm-hmm. I will not be convinced, you know. And we have all the incidents when Jesus was walking with the disciples. Remember that incident as he was walking on the water? Mm-hmm. And for the first instinct was what? When they saw him, it's a ghost.
Yeah.
They have been influenced by the Greek idea. And it comes actually from Greek philosophy, this whole concept that the body is a shell and mm-hmm. the spirit is a spirit of that moves on. The good part, the body is the bad thing, so to speak. And that's what the Greeks believed in. So we can see how Greek philosophy from Plato and Aristotle and so on has crept into the church. Mm-hmm. And even Jesus' time, the leaders believed in these things. They're contrary to his word.
Mm. And, you know, it even goes back even earlier than that, because we read about King Saul when he went to the medium. Yeah. And, you know, he said, you know, call me forth, Samuel, so I can have counsel.
The witch of Endor, yes.
The witch of Endor, yeah. And but he wasn't speaking to Samuel.
No, if you read that carefully, because some people use that text as well, see here, you know.
Yeah.
When you look real carefully, you'll see that it was something that appeared as Samuel. Samuel had died by this time, mm-hmm. by something that appeared as Samuel.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, yeah. But the question is who?
Mm.
Who was Saul corresponding with?
Yes.
And it's interesting because we read in Revelation 12, verse 9, and it says, the dragon, Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan is out to deceive not just certain people. You know, he's out to deceive the whole world. And in Matthew 24:24, it talks about, you know, even the very elect being deceived. And how much more deceitful can you be than to try to make people believe that those who have perished, those who have gone to the grave, are still out there in some form and able to correspond with you, when that's a direct contradiction of the Bible.
Yeah, because you're referring to Matthew 24. Even before that, in Matthew 24:4, Jesus starts out, because the disciples ask him, what would be the signs of your coming? And he starts out first thing, he says, take heed that no man deceives you. And then the one you referred to, Matthew 24:24, says, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if was possible, they should deceive the very elect. So we know that at the end of time, these manifestations will be actually more prominent. I think that's why we see, Paul, more things being dished out from Hollywood, dealing with these things, whether it's movies, whether it's TV shows. There's one now that talks about, you know, Ghost Whisper. This person can see dead people when someone's departed in the funeral home. Mm-hmm. And I just turned one day, I said, what is this? You can see how deceptive it is. And the Satan is now using what media? Medium, I should say. Mm-hmm. The media. And it could be so deceptive when we allow our hearing, our eyes, to determine what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah, and it's very deceitful in the sense that it preys on people at their weakest point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's what a loss when people lose those who, you know, their loved ones around them. But yet to make them, and, you know, it's a sense that, well, you know, they're comforted knowing that, you know, you're, so-and-so is here or there, that, you know, they're okay, you know. But yet, you know, Satan is very keen, you know, he's very coy in how he approaches it.
Yeah, and I think that's why the Bible speaks about the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. They speak about the resurrection, and we are familiar with Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection, what hope do we have? So, as we've been looking at this subject about death, there is a hope. The Bible gives a hope for those who believe in God, who accepted Jesus as a personal Savior, that even though they die one day, this death, this temporary sleep in the grave, there will be a resurrection. Right. And there's several passages. And, you know, this is interesting, Paul. When you go to funeral, to funerals, this is what's been read.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very clear when you read it, for instance, 1 Corinthians, 15:51-53.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have it there, but
I do, actually. Yeah. And it says, starting in 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In Job, it refers to he will wait in the ground till his change come.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here again, that change is referred to at the second coming of Christ. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality is not granted to anyone until Christ comes a second time.
Amen. And we also see in 1 Thessalonians here 4:16-18, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Those are comforting words.
They are indeed. No, you don't have to think that your beloved one is up there in heaven or looking down and seeing this miserable that's going on in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But realize that they're assured a plan of salvation and we're resting in Jesus in the grave.
When the voice of Christ resounds, it'll be a trumpet that no one will sleep through.
No, that's for sure.
Well, our time has quickly come to an end. If anybody who's listening has any questions or comments, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Feel free to contact us. Please stay tuned for the second half of our program. We'll be back shortly.
Broadcasting from the campus of Memorial University in St. John's, this is MUN Radio 93.5 CHMR-FM.